This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salam ala sharafil anbiya wal mursaleen. Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Tasliman kathiran kathira fa mabadu. My brothers and sisters, we spoke the other day about the issue of Islamic government, and I mentioned to you incidents from the history of the Muslims from the Khilafah of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, and then to Sayyidina Umar, Sayyidina Uthman, Sayyidina Ali, and others. And the thing that I mentioned was that it appears from our reading of our history that Islam is more concerned with the nature of the government than its form. And our greatest classical and modern scholars seem to be agreed upon this, and this seems to be the majority view. So we have had different forms of government, in some cases democracies, in some cases monarchies. In some cases, or most cases, these were monarchies, hereditary monarchies, which were called Khilafah. And usually Khilafah by somebody outside them. The sultans themselves never called themselves Khalifa, they called themselves Sultan. Now, therefore, the important thing to remember is that Islam is concerned with how the government is carried on, whether it establishes the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as mentioned in the Quran and Sunnah, whether it establishes justice or not, whether the poor and the weak are taken care of, whether there is corruption or not, whether law is enforced so that crime is minimized, if not eradicated. And we take the cue for this from the khutbah of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, when he gave the khutbah as the first Khalifatul Muslimin, and his title was Khalifatul Rasulillah. He said that if a powerful person is oppressing somebody, then I will be on the side of the one who is being oppressed, on the side of the weak, and I will fight the one who is oppressing. Yeah, he didn't use these words, he used other better words, but this is the meaning of it. That he said that every powerful person will be questioned about oppressing anyone, and I will not allow this to happen. And then he said also, in effect, that he said, as long as I continue to follow the Kitab and Sunnah, then you should support me, and if I stop doing that, then you should correct me. So therefore, we can say that Islam is not concerned with how the government itself came into being or its structure, as long as that government does what all good governments are supposed to do, that is, provide good governance. Therefore, different forms of governments were accepted as valid and legal if they provided good governance. Of course, from the Islamic point of view, for a government to be considered Islamic, whichever form of government may be, it must follow the divine laws of the Sharia and must not legislate against the laws of Allah. This is a basic requirement. Governments are free to legislate and pass laws to ensure the best for all people without denying, altering, or going against divine laws. For example, laws of taxation, zoning of cities, regulation of road traffic, and so on, can be made because they do not contradict the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, laws which make halal what Allah prohibited, for example, interest-based banking, consumption of alcohol and other addictive substances, gambling, casinos, race horses, and so on, are not permissible, and any government which makes such laws would be un-Islamic, even if that government was run by Muslims. And today may Allah have mercy on us. This applies to practically every single Muslim country in the world. Now, I'm not claiming that democracy is the best form of government from an Islamic theological or philosophical perspective, but that it is the best among all that exist today. And if you look at Khilafah itself, if I tell you to define Khilafah, what is a Khilafah? How does somebody become Khalifa? By being elected to their position. What is that? That is democracy. No? I mean, how else do you become Khilafah? If the Khalifa is the son of the previous Khalifa, then this is a monarchy. It's a hereditary monarchy. It's not a club. If you see how Abu Bakr Siddiq radhiyallahu anhu, the first Khalifa, he was elected. He was not elected by in the sense of universal suffrage like we know now, but he was elected by a bunch of people. So in this context, we must look at democracy today when some people say that Muslims must not participate in democracy because it is not Islamic. My contention is that there is no such thing as an Islamic form of government. What is Islamic about a government lies in its actions of governing. Obviously, there is great misunderstanding about forms of government, which is exacerbated by our general lack of knowledge of history, so that we have no perspective or decision-making ability. We must correct this urgently. So what is the role of Muslim citizens who live in democratic countries like this? Should they participate in government from voting to standing for election, to discharging their responsibilities in different capacities in parliaments and senates, or should they abstain from doing any of these things and staying out of government and politics altogether? And if they should abstain, then how are they to ensure that their rights and needs and issues are represented and addressed by a government that they did not elect or show any interest in? My contention is that democracy, like monarchy, is simply a form of government in terms of governance. Citizens of democratic countries must participate in democracy for the simple reason that all change can only be initiated and implemented from within, from inside. As a matter of interest, if we take the first form of government of the Muslim state after Rasulullah passed away, as I said, it was a democratic decision. Different from our present form of universal suffrage, leading to universal suffering except for politicians, but it was democracy nevertheless. The argument that most of these countries are not Muslim, meaning the rulers are not Muslim, is met with two arguments. One, how Islamic is a government where the rulers are Muslim, but they permit interest-based banking in their realms, when they know perfectly well that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not only prohibited it, but declared war on behalf of himself and his messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam on those who participate in interest-based banking. How can a government which is classified as an enemy of Allah by the definition of the Quran be called Islamic? Number two, in the Sharia, we follow the principle that if you cannot do or have everything, you don't reject or stop doing everything. So you do as much as you can do. So if we cannot have the perfect state of government that Rasulullah ﷺ provided when he was a ruler, we will live with and support rulers and governments who provide justice, safety, law and order, economic development and general protection of rights and privileges, even if they do other things which are not perfect. We don't support them in things which are against Islamic law. Example, we will not participate in interest-based banking, even if it is allowed in the country. We will not use drugs, even if the drugs have been made legal. For example, we will not drink alcohol just because it is legal. We will not use marijuana because it is legal. Right? We will not do the things which Allah has prohibited. We will follow the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whether they are legal in the country or not, doesn't matter. We will not. But we will support them in everything that is for the benefit of everyone. Authority can be delegated, not responsibility. Responsibility remains with the original person, meaning that if the one to whom authority was delegated, which is the leader, fails to perform, it is the one who delegated it, which is the citizen, who will still be responsible. Often there is confusion between authority and responsibility. Authority is the permission to act. Responsibility refers to the consequences of the action. That is why training is very important before delegating authority. The ruler delegates authority to various officials but the responsibility remains with the ruler whether they succeed or fail. It will be called the success or failure of the ruler. So also the CEO, the head of the family or whatever, delegates and should delegate authority because he or she cannot do everything themselves. But the responsibility, that is accountability, remains with them. If they delegate authority without preparing their subordinates or children or whoever they are delegating to, and they delegate it to people who are incompetent, then it is their rule or tenure or performance which would have failed. We, the people of the nation, through the ballot box, have delegated the responsibility of running the nation, the authority of running the nation, to those we elected. Hence, we retain the responsibility for their success or failure. It comes back to my favorite political quote, we get the government we deserve. We should realize that we have delegated authority, not responsibility. So if those to whom authority was delegated failed, we need to take back the authority and realize that to give ourselves good government is our responsibility, not somebody else's. In conclusion, I would like to state clearly and unequivocally that Muslims living in democratic countries must participate in government in every way, knowing that it is entirely in keeping with Islam to do so. There is no prohibition in the Sharia from participating in government. They must participate because Islam orders them to support all that is beneficial for everyone, Muslim or otherwise, and to do that in a way that showcases Islam for the rest of the world. Muslims must participate in democracy because it is only by participation that we can ensure that our interests are addressed and our needs are met. We have seen many examples of what happens when we don't participate. That is the key. You must go to vote. Whether it is raining or not, whatever be the situation, you must go and vote. Remember that it is the only opportunity that you have in a democracy to be heard, to influence your own future, and to protect yourself from those who wish to hurt you. Finally, a party is not elected by the majority of the population of the country, but by the majority of those who cast their vote. This is the key to modern democracies and the reason why you must vote. If you don't enroll yourself and don't go and vote, then don't blame anyone else for the result. You are responsible and you will pay the price. I seriously want to encourage all of you, whoever are eligible to vote, register and go and vote. Do not sit in the city house. Don't go and don't say, I will not vote and I will do this. It is very irresponsible to do that. If you stay out of it, you have then no participation in the decision making. And believe me, even with you there, the decisions can be against you, but at least you will be there to do something about it. But if you are not even there, then the decisions will be against you and you cannot do anything about it. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us to influence and create good governments and to create justice and establish justice and to fight oppression wherever that might be. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in bi rahmatika ya rahmar rahim.